This morning, God's word comes to us from 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be reading just the verse 8 through 12 of this chapter. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, what we hear now is God's word. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnal once again and turn to the back section to page 898. To page 898 in the back, as I'm going to read for us now from the Canons of Dort, Head of Doctrine 1, Article 7. I'll make reference to a couple other articles later, but for right now, we're just going to read Article 7 of Head of Doctrine 1. From page 898, the article regarding election. Election, or choosing, is God's unchangeable purpose by which he did the following. Before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of his will, he chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in the common misery. He did this in Christ, whom he also appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of those chosen, and the foundation of their salvation. And so he decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved, and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship through his word and spirit. In other words, he decided to grant them true faith in Christ, to justify them, to sanctify them, and finally, after powerfully preserving them in the fellowship of his Son, to glorify them. God did all this in order to demonstrate his mercy to the praise of the riches of his glorious grace. As Scripture says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us, whom he adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, by which he freely made us pleasing to himself in his beloved. And elsewhere, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, last week we began a new series of sermons on the Word of God as summarized for us in the Canons of Dort. And you recall, children, I told you that when you hear me say Canons of Dort, don't think about big guns, don't think about a school in the Midwest, but rather when you hear me say Canons of Dort, think about a book. Think of a book with five chapters. We are looking at a document entitled The Canons of Dort, and that tends to focus us on a particular place and time in history. But as I said last week, what we are really looking at is simply the doctrines of grace. The most fundamental understanding of what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. How He has showered His grace upon us. The truths we are talking about don't come simply from a document in the back of our Psalter hymnal, but they are written throughout the Scriptures. These wonderful truths of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ are written throughout the Bible. They're systematized in the Canons of Dort, but we read them throughout the Scriptures. Perhaps it is helpful for us just to have a little historical background regarding the canons. Maybe you have heard of a man named Jacob Arminius. Arminius was a Dutchman, and he was a theology professor at Leiden. And Arminius began to question the nature of salvation. He began to question that most fundamental doctrine. We know that in the Belgic Confession, election, God's sovereign choice, is spelled out for His pure goodness. And Arminius began to question the nature of that choice of God. Although Arminius passed away in 1609, his followers continued to press his ideas and to challenge the doctrine of election, God's sovereign electing grace. And that challenge took the form of five different statements that they wrote. To deal with this challenge to the doctrine of salvation, a synod was called by the churches. A synod is just a meeting of church leaders. They are still held today. This summer, the United Reformed Churches are calling a synod to deal with matters relating to the church in common. A synod was called in 1618 in the city of Dordrecht. That synod began in November of that year and continued for about 6 months or so. And that synod would provide five answers to these five statements, these five challenges made by Arminius's followers who were called the Remonstrants. I've called this document the Canons of Dort. The actual title of it is The Decision of the Synod of Dort on the Five Main Points of Doctrine in Dispute in the Netherlands. This is what the synod decided to answer these five points of the Remonstrants. These five points are sometimes referred to as the five points of Calvinism. Maybe you've heard that term, the five points of Calvinism. That's not a very good term for them. Calvin did not write these five answers. Calvin never read these five answers. Calvin, John Calvin, had been dead for over 50 years by the time these were written. But we've taken that term, five points of Calvinism, because they do in some way summarize his understanding of the truth of Scripture with regard to the doctrine of salvation. So we sometimes refer to these as the five points of Calvinism. Maybe you've heard the acronym TULIP to describe these five points. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Now, TULIP may be a helpful acronym to recall the 5 points, but it's really not a very good acronym because the canons are not written in that order. The canons aren't written in the TULIP order. They're written in an order which we would have to say is OLTIP. Well, we're not going to follow the TULIP order. As we do our study of the Word of God, as it's codified, summarized in the canons, we're going to follow the canons order. And so this morning, begin with unconditional election. Unconditional election. And children, you know what an election is. An election is when a choice is made. We elect a president, and we elect a governor, and we elect a mayor, and we make choices of who we want to serve in these various offices. Election has to do with a choice being made. When we talk about election in terms of salvation, it has to do with a choice being made. A choice of who will be saved. And reflecting the truth of Scripture, the canons remind us that that choice is made by God Himself. God is the one who chooses who will be saved. From our text this morning, it talks about the power of God who saved us and who called us to a holy calling. God came to us first. God is the initiator of salvation. God is the one who chooses who will be saved. And that truth is reflected in Article 7 of Head of Doctrine 1. Election or choosing is God's unchangeable purpose by which He did the following. And it lists the choice that God made about who would be saved. God gets to choose. Now, the remonstrants, the followers of Arminius, would agree with that. They would agree that, yes, God is the one who chooses for salvation. So to understand that, we talked last time, we have to be a little more nuanced and perhaps dig a little deeper with regard to the nature of God's choice. When was this choice made? How was this choice made? When did God choose His people for salvation? Well, our text this morning says He saved us and He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. God made this choice of who would be saved before the ages began. God chose us before the foundations of the world. I hope even as I say that, your thoughts go to Ephesians chapter 1. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." He chose us before the foundation of the world. Children, those who are saved were chosen before they were born. Were chosen before the world was born. They were chosen in God, in His divine eternal plan before the foundations of the world. There is a real sense in which we can say, if someone asks us, "When were you saved?" there is a real sense in which we can say, "I was saved before time. God chose me to be His own before time." And that biblical truth reflected in the canons. God did the following: before the foundation of the world, by sheer grace, according to the free good pleasure of His will, He chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race, which had fallen by its own fault from its original innocence into sin and ruin. Before the foundations of the world, God chose a people to be his own. Now, he would manifest that choice in time. There would be a time when those whom God had chosen would recognize what he had done for them. They would recognize the promises made to them in Jesus Christ and embrace those promises by true faith, that faith also being a gift from God. But when that happens, when we recognize the grace of God in our lives, it's really not the time we become saved, it's the time where it manifests itself. But we've been saved. We've been saved from before the foundations of the earth. We recognize that in time, but God has determined that before time. This sovereign choice that was made is done by God himself. God is the initiator of our salvation. If the choice is made before we were born, Scripture says it is, if the choice is made before the world was born, Scripture says it is, then it couldn't be up to us. It couldn't be a choice that we made. It must have been done by God the Father. God the Father is the one who chooses. God the Father is the one who calls. And he calls whomever he wills. God, in time, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the mediator and to die for those whom the Father had chosen. Now, we'll talk more about the nature of the atonement as we work our way through this series, but we see that it is Christ's work that saves us. Again, from our text, from the confession this time, about what Christ did. Those chosen were neither better nor more deserving than the others, but lay with them in the common misery. He did this in Christ, whom he appointed from eternity to be the mediator, the head of all those chosen, and the foundation of their salvation. And so he decided to give the chosen ones to Christ to be saved and to call and draw them effectively into Christ's fellowship through his word and spirit. God chose in Christ to save a people, to give that people to him. We read in verse 10 that Christ Jesus is this Savior, and which now has this salvation has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He brought life. He brought immortality to life. He gives life to all his own. And he does that by his word and by his spirit. The Spirit is active in those whom the Father has chosen. The Spirit is active in those for whom Christ has died. The Spirit is active, changing hearts, bringing us to life, taking a dead, lifeless sinner and giving them new life in Christ. This God does. The Father is active. The Son is active. The Holy Spirit is active. God is first and last the author of our salvation and the completer of our salvation. God does everything necessary. And so we ask the question, and this was the question that the canons are dealing with. What was the reason God elected some and not others? Or to put it differently, what was the condition upon which God chose to elect some? And here is where we see the difference between the remonstrants and their claim and what the Scripture teaches us. about the nature of that choice. You see, the remonstrants were saying, God, who is a sovereign God, we would agree. They would say, God is an omniscient God. He knows all. We would agree. And so they say, God, who knows all things, God is able to look down the corridor of time. And God, who knows all things, knows who will believe in him, and therefore he elects them unto salvation. That was the remonstrance position. God knows who will believe, and on the basis of that, elects them for salvation. It was an election based on the condition of foreseen faith, a conditional election. How do the canons describe Scripture's teaching? Article 9. This same election took place not on the basis of foreseen faith, of the obedience of faith, of holiness, or of any other good quality and disposition, as though it were based on a prerequisite cause or condition in the person to be chosen, but rather for the purpose of faith and the obedience of faith and of holiness and so on. Accordingly, election is the source of each of these benefits of salvation, faith, holiness, and the other saving gifts, and at last, eternal life itself. Election is the source of these gifts. It's not as if these things are the condition of election. Election is not conditioned upon foreseen faith. It is unconditional. There's no condition that we have to meet. There is a text when talking about election that you absolutely must know, and not only the Ephesians 1 text, you have to know that one too. But this is a text you absolutely must know. It is the text from Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Now verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. It is an unconditional election. Not based on foreseen faith. It wasn't that they believed and therefore they were appointed to eternal life. No, just the other way around. Election is not based on anything we have done. It is simply for God's good pleasure. It is His sovereign choice. He chose us because He wanted to. He chose us to demonstrate His love for us. Again, from Ephesians chapter 1. "In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." God's choice. Simply for His own good pleasure. That truth reflected in Article 10 of Head of Doctrine 1. But the cause of this undeserved election is exclusively the good pleasure of God. This does not involve him choosing certain human qualities or actions from among all those possible as a condition of salvation, but rather involves his adopting certain particular persons from among the common mass of sinners as his own possession. His decision, his good pleasure, his perfect will to choose a people for his very own. And God continues that glorious work today. He continues calling his own to faith in him. And so the gospel goes out again this morning. Put your faith in God through Jesus Christ. Know what he has done in his Son. Know he is the initiator and the completer of salvation. We simply embrace that truth by faith. God is the one who has done everything necessary to secure a salvation for his people in his Son, Jesus Christ. All of his own are elected unto life by God himself. Not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we can offer, but simply for God's good pleasure to demonstrate his love, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his compassion. And we who are found in him know the blessing of that sovereign choice and the assurance that our salvation is secure in God himself. Election is a beautiful doctrine. It is a biblical doctrine written throughout Scripture that assures us of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you, we praise you for being a great, glorious, loving, kind, and compassionate God. You would have been absolutely just to leave us in the fallen condition in which we plunged ourselves. But you chose for your own good pleasure to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to have him complete that glorious work of salvation, that choice you made before the foundations of the world, and we thank you and we praise you for that. Lord God, may this wonderful biblical truth give us assurance, give us hope, give us confidence that as you have chosen us from before the foundations of the world, you will continue to hold us as your own. Lord God, may we embrace that glorious truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.